In heaven, we thank you for this day of worship that you have granted to us as your people. We thank you that we can come into your very presence with joy, with thanksgiving, because in the greatness and depth of your love, you have reached out to us and granted us salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we are deeply thankful to you for all you have done and provided for us in Him. And we ask that you will help us, that we may grow in our appreciation of the greatness of your being, the depth of your love, and what we can become in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the record in the scriptures, that we can come to understand more of who you are, what you require of our lives, and how we can meaningfully cooperate with you and to walk in your ways. We ask that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to speak to us, to grant us understanding and insight into the truth, that we may no longer walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Father, we thank you especially for the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, recorded in the scriptures, that we can study, learn. We ask that you help us to appreciate how he lived his life, how he conducted himself, and how he ministered, that we may be able to learn precious lessons from what you intend through the records in the scriptures. Father, we look to you for our time together. We pray that you will guide us, protect us, grant that there may be the freedom in the communication of the truth, and also freedom to receive your word into our hearts. We pray for your protection, your undertaking. We will not allow powers of darkness to disturb and harass us in any way to hinder the communication or reception of the truth. Grant that we may be able to concentrate, that we will not be distracted, and we pray that you will renew our minds. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue today with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 125th message, and we are on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 8th message. Today we continue to consider his ministry, different responses to the ministry of the Lord Jesus, the second message. In the first message, we noted that though at times the ministry of the Lord Jesus may not appear effective, in reality it was consistently effective. That the negative response of hearers does not mean that the ministry is ineffective, inappropriate, or there is lack of wisdom in conduct and presentation by the one communicating. This is true in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. It can also be true today. And so on our part, if we are aroused, upset, hurt, angered by what we hear, we must not quickly conclude that it is the fault of the one communicating, but rather prayerfully ask the Lord to help us understand why we are affected that way and what the Lord is trying to teach us. And we should also take care that we are not unduly hindered from benefiting well from someone's ministry because of any of many invalid reasons, including unhealthy over-familiarity with the one ministering, or subjective bias, or personal difficulties with him. Today, I want to continue to reflect on the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And as we read through the scriptures, we'll find that sometimes the ministry of the Lord Jesus appears effective, and at times it appears not to be so. And it is helpful for us to ponder, to try to understand why there is this apparent differences in impact. The reasons are not always the same. We've looked at Luke chapter 4 in the previous message. Let us turn to Luke chapter 4. We notice that the ministry of the Lord Jesus at Nazareth in the synagogue, verse 22, there seems to be positive response. It appeared effective. And verse 22, all were speaking well of him. Not just some, but it says all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And yet, shortly after that, in verse 20 and 29, all in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things, and they rose up and cast him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which the city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. So here there was a rather hostile reaction, and it appears that the Lord Jesus is not effective. We go further down from verses 31 to 42. Again, the Lord Jesus appeared rather effective in his ministry. And in verse 32, it tells us, perhaps let us read from verse 31, and he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. He was teaching them, and verse 32 says, they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was his authority. There was authority in his message, and they were amazed at his teaching. And verse 33 goes on to tell us how he cast out an unclean spirit. And verse 36 tells us, and amazement came upon them all, and they began discussing with one another, saying, what is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. This again appears effective. And those present appear to be appreciative of his ministry. And verse 42 tells us that they were searching for him. Verse 42, and when day came, he departed and went to a lonely place, and the multitudes were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. They seem rather eager to benefit more from his ministry. Let us now turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 2 tells us that a great multitude was following him. Chapter 6, verse 1 tells us, after these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias, verse 2, and a great multitude was following him, because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. So a great multitude was following him, and they seem rather appreciative of his ministry. Verse 14, it says, when therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, he had just fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And verse 14, when therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is of a truth the prophet who is to come into the world. This is probably a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 5. Moses telling the people of the coming prophet. So, and if this is what they are referring to, it is correct. Moses was prophesying of the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet who was to come, and the Lord Jesus is the prophet who is to come to the world. So they were appreciative. Verse 15, Jesus, therefore, perceiving they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. They wanted to make the Lord Jesus king. And verse 24, the multitudes seeking the Lord Jesus, and he went away from them. Verse 24, when the multitude therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. They seemed rather appreciative of his ministry, and they were seeking him to benefit more from his ministry. However, If we look further down, we find the reaction becoming negative. Verses 41 and 42, they were grumbling. Verse 41, the Jews therefore were grumbling about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. Verse 42, and they were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, his father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? Here, the response was not positive, it was negative. They were grumbling and questioning in a manner that is not healthy, the spirit of it, the meaning of it. Likewise in verse 52, when the Lord Jesus further spoke to them from verses 43 onwards, then verses 52, as a result, the Jews therefore began to argue with one another, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? The Lord Jesus talking about how he is the bread of life. And he says, I shall, the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. Verse 51, the last part. The Jews said, they were arguing and they were saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? In this context, it is quite clear that they were not just merely trying to understand how this can be so, but the meaning here is of unbelief. How can this take place? How can it be? How can someone give us his flesh to eat? It was in the context of argument, grumbling, disbelief. And not only the multitude, we find that many, even of his disciples, found his teaching difficult to accept and even grumbled. Just like the multitudes, even his disciples grumbled. And finally, they withdrew and were no longer walking with him. Verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them. So it is quite clear that it wasn't just that they found it difficult to understand and were trying to understand it. No. It was rather a response of disbelief. This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? And apparently, the meaning here also is likely to be together with the emotion and spirit of unhappiness with this kind of words coming from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. Why is it he is saying such things? So the Lord Jesus, verse 61 tells us, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? As we reflect on these few passages, it is quite clear that though it may appear that the ministry of the Lord Jesus sometimes appear effective and sometimes not, and even at times appears to have a negative effect, we know that in reality the ministry of the Lord Jesus was consistently effective, meaningful, in accordance with perfect wisdom and the power of the Holy Spirit. This part we are quite clear. And in fact, it is because of the clarity of this that we can, in confidence, go on to try to understand the difference in impact, to look for the reason elsewhere. That though the impact may appear different, this is not due to difference in effectiveness of the ministry by the preacher or teacher, because in this context, it is the ministry of the perfect preacher, teacher, the Lord Jesus. So why then the apparent differences in impact? especially in context where it involves the same group of hearers and on the same occasion. For example, in Luke chapter 6, verse 22 and verses 20 and 29, we'll look at this more closely afterwards. Or it is one continuing sequence of events within a short time frame. For example, in John chapter 6, verses 2, 4, 15 and 24, and in contrast, verse 41 and 42. We did not turn to this, we've just read those passages just now, and we will be more carefully looking at these few passages. Because sometimes where there is a long lapse of time, it can be easier to understand how receptivity can change. Or if there are different people involved. Why then the apparent differences in impact? It is helpful for us to take note of two different aspects and explanations for the differences in impact. And there are lessons helpful for our own learning. Two different aspects and explanations that we will be looking at today. The first aspect or explanation has to do with different kinds of hearers. Different kinds of hearers. And this is explained by the Lord Jesus himself in the parable that we are familiar with, often known as the parable of the sower. But perhaps a better description would be the parable of the four soils, or four different kinds of ground. Let us turn to Luke chapter 8. Verses 4 to 15. Luke chapter 8, verses 4 to 15. If we read through this parable told by the Lord Jesus, we will find that it's the same sower. There's only one sower. He went out to sow his seed. And the flow of the passage also tells us basically the seed is the same. But the seed fell on different kinds of soil or ground. Verse 5, seed that fell beside the road. Some seed fell beside the road. Verse 6, some other seed fell on rocky soil. Verse 7, other seed fell among the thorns. And verse 8, other seed fell into good soil. We find that the result was different. Verse 5, the seed that fell beside the road, you were trampled underfoot, birds of the air ate it up. Those that fell in the rocky soil withered away. Those that fell among the thorns grew up, but the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. But the seed that fell into the good soil grew up, produce a crop 100 times as great. So it's the same sower, basically the same seed, but the outcome is different, and the outcome is different because the hearers are different. The Lord Jesus explained the parable. Verse 12, the seed that fell beside the road, those who heard, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. There's a superficial hearing, and the evil one takes it away. It didn't even germinate. Verse 13, those that fell on the rocky soil, they hear, receive the word with joy, but they have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, they fall away. Those that fell among the thorns, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bear no fruit to maturity. But the seed which fell in good soil are the ones who have heard the word with an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. The heart condition was different, the attitude, the response of the hearers. And in this parable, it's also helpful for us to take note that there may be those who appear to receive and respond well, but in reality, the quality of the heart response is lacking and superficial. Those that fell on rocky soil in verse 13, they appear to receive well. They receive the word with joy, but they have no firm root, believe only for a while, and in time temptation fall away. They appear to respond, to receive well, but there was in reality a poor quality of heart response, superficial response. In contrast, we find the seed which fell on the good soil. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. The heart response was good. The heart condition was good. They hold fast what they have heard and bear fruit with perseverance. Verse 15. So the difference in impact on the hearers is not due to difference in effectiveness of what is coming forth in ministry. The seed is the same and is by the same sower, but the difference in outcome or impact is because the hearers are different, different in their heart response to the truth communicated. We can see this also in the ministry of the Apostle Paul on various occasions. We'll just look at one. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 5. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 5. They came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Verse 2, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This is Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you," or rather, "This Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ." Verse 4, and some were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a great multitude of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. Here was indication of positive response to the ministry of Paul. But in contrast, verse 5, but the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And coming upon the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. The ministry of the Apostle Paul, the same message coming forth, but the response was rather different. There were those who were being persuaded and they were joining Paul. But even here, there can also be various differences of meaningfulness, depth of response. Even the great multitude of the God-fearing Greeks. So various ones responded, including a number of the leading women. But in contrast, not only was there not a positive response on the part of the Jews in verse 5, but their response was rather negative and hostile. And the ministry of the Apostle Paul, again and again, we see different kinds of response because the hearers are different. Their attitudes were different. And in the two passages which we want to concentrate upon today, from Luke chapter 8 and John chapter 6, we can also see this illustrated in John chapter 6. Different responses to the words of the Lord Jesus. The same words, the same occasion, context, ministry, but the responses were different. Let us turn back to John chapter 6. So this is one of the reasons why the responses were different. It has to do with different hearers. John chapter 6, we saw just now, verses 41, 42, and 52. This was the negative response of the Jews. Verse 41, the Jews therefore were grumbling about him. This was the negative response of the Jews. And verses 60, 61, and 66, this was the negative response of many of the disciples who were also grumbling, and finally they withdrew from following the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice the 12 represented by Peter's words in verses 67 and 69. Their response was different. They were positive and steadfast. Verses 67 to 69. Jesus said therefore to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." The 12 also heard the same words of the Lord Jesus, but the response was different. They were positive, steadfast. They recognized the Lord Jesus as the one who had the words of eternal life, even though they may not quite understand all that he taught. But they have believed and had come to know that he is the Holy One of God. And they did not grumble, they did not go away, they continued steadfastly following the Lord Jesus. But even amongst the 12 who appear steadfast was also a false one, Judas. It may not be obvious to others, but the Lord Jesus knew. Verse 70. Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" And he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. And this is so true sometimes in a group. Of those who are responding positively, benefiting, all may appear to be positive, benefiting, the 12 appeared that way, but one or few may be rather negative. It may not be obvious to others, but it is taking place. And the Lord knows. And so for this first point, the conclusion is that different hearers can respond rather differently to the same truths being communicated. The same truths, the same words, the same one communicating, and yet it can be quite differently received. The responses can be quite different. There can be a whole range of responses, different kinds of response from different ones, although it's exactly the same message, exactly the same words, and the same preacher, teacher, or the one communicating. From this, it is helpful for us to take note for our own lives that sometimes we may be rather critical or dissatisfied with a message or messages without giving due consideration to the fact that we may not be benefiting because of our own heart condition and attitude. Sometimes we just very easily conclude, especially in a rather critical spirit, negative critical spirit, and grumbling about the message that we hear, blaming it on the one who is communicating. But we may not give due consideration to the fact that we may not be benefiting because of our own heart condition and attitude, especially when others are receiving and benefiting meaningfully, even more so in such context. We should prayerfully consider whether can it be possible that it is due to our own heart condition and attitude that we are not receiving well, rather than quickly conclude that there's nothing much or nothing interesting if it is the same old thing. Is it so? Let us not conclude too quickly in that way, Let us give room to the fact that it is possible that we are not benefiting, receiving well because of our own heart condition and attitude. I want to go on now to the second reason or explanation for the difference in response. And this is more difficult to understand. The first is quite straightforward. Different hearers, different kinds of hearers, different responses. But the second is more difficult to understand. And that is where it involves apparent different responses of the same hearers. The hearers are the same, and yet the responses are different. Let us look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, we looked at just now, verses 22, and then in contrast, verses 28 and 29. Luke chapter 4, verse 22, the response seemed positive. It's the same group of people. The Lord Jesus teaching in the synagogue, and this particular synagogue in Nazareth. And at the end of his ministry, verse 22, and all of them were speaking well of him, wondering at the gracious words which are falling from his lips. So the response seemed rather positive. And the same group of hearers, shortly after that, and just verses 23 to 27, the words of the Lord Jesus in 23 to 27, at the end of those few verses, verse 28, we see their response, the same group of hearers, the response becoming rather hostile. And all in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these words, and they wanted to cast him, they wanted to throw him down the cliff. Not only negative, but very hostile, violent kind of response. So we should ask the question, a legitimate question, why the difference in response, the difference in outcome, the same hearers. And we have noted that in these contexts, the difference in response cannot be due to difference in ministry, in effectiveness of ministry. Sometimes the reason may be accounted for by the one communicating. Sometimes there is wisdom, effectiveness of communication, and then there's a lapse, there's lack of wisdom, and so the response becomes negative or not good positive response. But we've noted that in this context, that cannot be the reason, because here is the perfect preacher, teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. The difference in response cannot be due to difference in effectiveness of the ministry or lack of wisdom in any way. The answer lies with the hearers. We've also seen in the first point that impact on different kinds of hearers can be different. But here, the hearers are the same. Sometimes the same hearers can be more receptive or not so receptive on different occasions and contexts. It is possible some days we are more receptive. On other days, on other occasions, we are not so receptive. Something has taken place, we are not happy, and so on. And that can also at times account for differences in response to though what is coming forth in the ministry may be positive and meaningful, but the response may not be positive. And on other occasions, it may be positive. Sometimes it can be accounted in that way. Now, this can take place more easily at the level of individual hearers. That is, a person's receptivity to truth may vary at times, and this we can take note for our own lives at a personal level. Sometimes we are more receptive, sometimes we are not so receptive. It can happen. But this explanation does not seem satisfactory, for the apparent differences in response in Luke 4:22, in contrast to verses 28 and 29, and also what we have read in John 6:2-4, verses 2, 14, and 24, where it's positive, appears appreciative, and then in contrast, verses 41, 42, and 52, where they were grumbling, and the response was negative. Why is it this explanation is not so satisfactory? Is that it involves the response of a whole group of hearers. It's a whole group responding differently. And not only that, it's within a short time frame. So it's not so likely on one occasion they are more receptive, on another occasion they are not so receptive, because here is a bit in Luke chapter 4, it's actually basically the same occasion, the same time, just a very short difference. And we'll look at John chapter 6 afterwards, the time lapse, so rather short. And it's the whole group, not just some responding in this way or that way, but it's a whole group of them. So why then the apparent difference in response? In reality, the differences in outward response from positive to negative did not reflect a change in true receptivity of their hearts. In reality, the differences in outward response from positive to negative did not reflect a change in true receptivity of their hearts. Even though it may appear that way, in reality, there wasn't a real change in true receptivity of their hearts. Then why is it at times they appear rather receptive, rather positive, at other times negative? Rather, their hearts were not truly healthy and receptive. Their hearts were not truly healthy and receptive. They appeared receptive and positive when what they heard appealed to them, suited their inclinations. They appeared receptive and positive when what they heard appealed to them and suited their inclinations, rather than true receptivity to God and truth. And this is a helpful issue for us to take note of, helpful for us to look at this issue more carefully and able to appreciate its relevance in our own lives. At times we may appear rather receptive, at other times not. But in reality, there may not be a real difference. The receptivity that seems to be manifested may not be true receptivity to God and truth, though there are also variations to this principle that we are considering now. But I now want to consider this principle in a more pronounced form as manifested in these two incidents. A, we'll now consider these two incidents, one in Luke 4, the other in John chapter 6. We'll look at them separately. So the first incident, A, we'll now try to consider why the difference in response to the ministry of the Lord Jesus in Luke 4, verses 14 to 22, and in contrast, verses 23 to 29. Let us look at Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 22. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 22. The Jews in the synagogue, those in the synagogue, having heard the ministry, the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Verse 22 says, they were speaking well of him, wondering at the gracious words which are falling from his lips. This indicates to us that they could recognize that the ministry of the Lord Jesus consisted of gracious words. This they could recognize. Gracious words falling from his lips. But these were words of truth that did not hit at them. They were not directed at their deficiencies. And so, they were all speaking well of him. The Lord Jesus was speaking words of truth. Gracious words. They could recognize. They spoke well of him. But here it was because it was not directed at them in a manner that hits at them. In any way directed at their deficiencies. But in contrast, verses 23 to 27, it is quite clear that these were needful words to be said. They were also words of truth, words of wisdom. But these were now words directed at the Jews, and it hit them. In fact, it hit them rather hard. They were all filled with rage and wanted to throw him down the cliff because the words of truth were directed at their deficiencies. And they were hurtful. They were directed at them deliberately. The Lord Jesus was directing these words at them. No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, addressing them. Not just words of truth in general being proclaimed. Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he went on to say, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the sky was built, was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. We noted in the previous message that these words were directed and were spoken by the Lord Jesus because they were being unduly and improperly hindered from benefiting from his ministry because of his family background and their over-familiarity with him. But not only that, the Jews were particularly sensitive about this particular area of being compared unfavorably with the Gentiles, especially in relation to God's working and blessings. The Jews were rather sensitive to this particular area. And we should also bear in mind the evil one at work, always waiting for such opportunities to arouse, to provoke them in the direction of their response as indicated in verses 28-29, filled with rage and trying to throw the Lord Jesus down the cliff, probably to kill him. And it's likely the power of darkness were at work in that context. And here was an issue that was directed at them, they were sensitive about. And it was a rather, in one sense you can say, a conducive context for the evil one to work. And he was probably at work provoking them. And this helps to account for the very hostile and violent negative response. At one moment they were speaking well of him, the next moment they actually tried to kill him, to kill the Lord Jesus. The evil one working at the deficiencies in their hearts, sensitive about this area and having been the deficiencies being hit by the Lord Jesus, pointed out by the Lord. But we should also note that though the response of the Jews in verse 22 appeared positive, speaking well of him, wondering at the gracious words falling from his lips, we should note that the last part of verse 22 already indicated that they were being hindered from receiving well the ministry of the Lord Jesus as they began to take note of his family background and their knowledge of him, which prompted the words of the Lord Jesus in verses 23 to 27. Verse 22, when it appeared positive already. these indications, and this is something that we have considered to some degree in the previous message. And so this is one reason for negative response to positive ministry, that for ourselves we need to pay heed and not to succumb to it, whether it be to preaching, teaching, or communication at a personal level. That is, we are not receptive, we're indifferent, or even negatively aroused because the truth is not appealing or distressing, because our deficiencies are being revealed, or it is directed at some areas we are particularly sensitive about. For the Jews in Luke chapter 4, it was their being compared unfavorably with Gentiles in relation to God's working. But we need to ask ourselves and ponder about it. What about us? What about for ourselves at a personal level? Are there areas we do not like to hear? Though it may be truth, are there areas we do not like to hear? Are there areas we are rather sensitive about, that we tend to react negatively? It is a very important area to ponder about, and if there are such areas, to be aware of it is important. We need to prayerfully ask the Lord to help us to recognize whether there are such areas in our lives, and if there are, to take note of them, so that we can be particularly prayerful when such areas are addressed and looked to the Lord particularly or especially during such times for grace to receive and to respond. We should take note of areas we tend to be rather sensitive about and tend to react negatively, so that when such areas are being addressed, we will be extra careful to look to the Lord for grace to receive and to respond well. Because during such times, the evil one will be especially hard at work to try to take advantage of the situation to provoke us, to arouse us, to hinder us from responding well, from receiving, or even to be rather hostile, negative in our response. And we need to bear in mind that in our love for the Lord, it includes love for truth. It must be comprehensive. We cannot say we love the Lord, we love the truth, and yet certain areas of truth we will react negatively and yet not be bothered about it. It is not consistent. God is a God of truth. When we love the Lord, we must be opened and learn to respond well to every area of truth. If there's any area of truth that we react negatively towards, it will always be an area of weakness that the evil one can exploit at any time, and it will also definitely hinder us from growing well and wholesomely in the Lord. And sometimes such areas of sensitivities in our lives can result in very significant hindrances in our development in the Lord. We need to pay attention. Let us not quickly dismiss this, thinking that it applies only to other people. This can be true even for those who have been walking with the Lord for a number of years, certain degree of maturity and love for the Lord. Let us be careful if there are such areas in our lives. I'll go on now to the second B. Involving the same hearers. Now trying to understand why the difference in response to the ministry of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 6. Why the difference in response to the ministry of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 6 for the same group of hearers, the Jews, in John chapter 6, verses 2, 14, 24, where the multitude seemed positive, appreciative of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, but this same group of multitude of believers, verses 14, 1, 42, 52, their response was negative. John chapter 6. What appeared positive response in verses 2, 14, 24 in reality was not indicative of healthy heart attitude. Not indicative of healthy heart or healthy attitude. The great multitude mentioned in chapter 6 verse 2, a great multitude was following him. They were attracted, they were following the Lord Jesus, they were seeking him because they saw the signs that he was performing. The miraculous healing of the sick. Verse 2, chapter 6, John. And a great multitude was following him, and it tells us the reason. Because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Because they were seeing the signs, what was that? The signs which he was performing on those who were sick. What was that? Healing the sick. That is, miraculous healing of the sick. They were attracted. They were following the Lord Jesus because they saw him performing miraculous healing of the sick. That is not the only reason. There's another aspect. And also because they ate of the loaves. This was the pronouncement of the Lord Jesus. Verse 26. And this came about immediately after chapter 6 verse 2. The verses following tells us how the Lord Jesus fed the 5,000. Verse 10. 5,000. Actually, these were 5,000 men. The total, including women and children, were more than 5,000. And the Lord Jesus fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And verse 14 tells us, when therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is of a truth, the prophet who is to come into the world. Now, verse 26, the pronouncement of the Lord Jesus. The multitude was seeking for him. Verse 24 tells us they were seeking Jesus. Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. So the Lord Jesus said, the reasons why they were seeking him, because you ate of the loaves and were filled. They were seeking the Lord Jesus, they were following him, because they ate of the loaves. We will go on afterwards to try to understand more what all this, what this means and implies. But now, there's a question that we want to ask and try to understand. Reading verse 26, the question may be raised, why did the Lord Jesus in verse 26 said that they were seeking him not because they saw signs? He's mentioning about because they ate of the loaves in the field, that is easier to understand. But why did Jesus say in verse 26, not because they saw signs, when verse 2 records that they were following him because they were seeing the signs? And likewise, verse 14, immediately after the feeding of the 5,000, it says, when therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, that is directly referring to the feeding of the 5,000. So why did the Lord Jesus say, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs? The meaning of signs in verse 2 And verse 26 is different. The different meanings of signs in verses 2 and 26, though they are related. And understanding the different meanings of signs in verses 2 and 26 will help us to understand the issues involved in what is in what was taking place. Verse 2, they were seeing the signs he was performing. It tells us great multitude was following because they were seeing the signs he was performing. Here, they were seeing the signs he was performing in the sense that they saw the miracles he was performing on the sick. Healing them is a miraculous healing. They saw the sign in the sense of the miracles. The verse itself explains to us, because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick, and there was the miraculous healing. Likewise, in verse 14, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, and this was the miraculous feeding of the 5,000, feeding the 5,000 in a miraculous way with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. So this they saw. They saw, that is, they saw and were attracted by and were following the Lord Jesus and seeking him because of these outward miracles or signs that the Lord Jesus was performing. But the Lord Jesus said in verse 26, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs. That is, they failed to appreciate the meaning of the miracles he had performed. They failed to appreciate the meaning of the miracles he had performed, the truths and principles portrayed by the outward miracles. And this is what the Lord Jesus was referring to in verse 26. The meaning of the miracles, the truths and principles portrayed by the outward miracles. That is, they saw and were attracted by the outward miracles, the signs in the verse 2 and 14, but not what Jesus was more concerned about. Not only that, that which really mattered, the meaning behind the miracles, the signs referred to in verse 26. What the Lord Jesus was more concerned about, really concerned about, that which really mattered, the meaning behind the miracles, the signs referred to in verse 26, they failed to appreciate. They did not see. So, to make it clearer, let us consider the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now you can say this is the miracle concerning bread and food. It's the miracle concerning bread and food, the feeding of the 5,000. So in the first sense, one, it is a sign in the sense of miracle in verse 2 and 14. This is a miracle concerning bread and food. So it is a sign in the sense of the miracle. This is the sense in verse 2, verse 14. They saw this sign. But the second meaning, number 2, it is a sign what the Lord Jesus performed in the feeding of 5,000. It is a sign in the sense of the intention to lead the people to recognize the Lord Jesus as the true bread and true food, the bread of life, which they need to partake, that they may not hunger anymore, as they will then be truly satisfied, and that will grant them eternal life. That is the feeding of the 5,000. The miracle concerning bread and food is intended, is a sign in the sense of the intention to lead the people to recognize the Lord Jesus as the true bread, the bread of life. This we can see explained by the Lord Jesus himself. Verse 26, immediately after verse 26, when he told them, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. He went on to tell them in verse 27, "Do not work for the food which perishes." That is, they were preoccupied with the physical loaves. They ate of the loaves they were filled. The Lord Jesus told them, "Do not concentrate on this. This is the physical outward. You will perish. But for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." So he told them, don't concentrate on the physical food, the bread, the physical bread. It will perish. But concentrate on the food which endures to eternal life. Now this is not normal food. It's not physical bread. The food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, that is the bread of life, the partaking of eternal life, which the Lord Jesus goes on to elaborate. Verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." And this is not just physical, this is not a reference to physical hunger and thirst. But you can be truly satisfied in the depths of your being. True satisfaction. The physical bread cannot give you that. But when you partake of the bread of life, of the Lord Jesus himself, of his life, then you will be truly satisfied. And this is what really mattered. This was really at the heart of what the Lord Jesus was concerned about, what he was trying to help them to recognize when he talked about the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 as a sign, pointing towards that direction of him as the bread of life. Though he could feed them with physical bread, he wanted them to recognize him as the bread of life, far more important than the physical bread. And this also even more clearly explained and further elaborated in verses 53 to 56. Jesus therefore said to them, this is in the context of the Jews grumbling. How can this be? How can he give us his flesh to eat? And so on. Jesus said to them, he knew they didn't understand him. He was still thinking at the physical level. His actual flesh. How can they give? How can the Lord Jesus give him his actual flesh to eat? But that was not what the Lord Jesus was referring to, eating his physical flesh. So he explained in verse 53. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves." It is the issue of life. "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, the partaking of the life of the Lord. And I will raise him up on the last day." Verse 55. "For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." Now quite clearly, the feeding of the 5,000 involved genuine food. But when the Lord Jesus here says, "My flesh is true food," it is not that the bread and the fish were not genuine food. But the true food here is a reference to what is of a higher level, what pertains to the kingdom of God, that which will endure forever, the partaking of the life of the Lord that truly satisfies, that goes beyond the realm of the physical, of the visible and the physical, of which man is so preoccupied with. The Lord Jesus says, "My flesh is true food." This is far more important. It is at a deeper, at a higher level. We need to participate in, partake of his life. "My flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." This is what really mattered, not the physical bread. That does not mean that the physical bread has no place. The Lord Jesus is also recorded in scriptures when he fed the people, and he had compassion on them. He saw that they were weary, tired, hungry, and so he did feed them with physical food. There is a place for that, but that's only at the physical level. But what really mattered, what was far more important, was not the physical bread. But this the people failed to appreciate. They failed to see this, and this is what the Lord Jesus meant when in verse 26 he told them, Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs. They didn't see the meaning, the signs in the sense of the meaning behind it, the meaning behind the physical outward aspects of the miracle. Now this also, what took place in John 6, also helps us to recognize an important area of truth, and that is that the Lord Jesus did not perform miracles to excite the people and to arouse their interest in the spectacular. The Lord Jesus did not perform miracles to excite the people and arouse their interest in the spectacular, but rather to help them recognize him as the Messiah and the meaning of his ministry. There's meaning behind the miracles, and the Lord Jesus is more concerned about that. But all through the ages and until today, perhaps even more so today, men, including believers, are far too often too preoccupied, excited, aroused by the spectacular aspects of miracles. Whether it be trying to attract people by miracles or non-believers attracted by these things. But let us realize that the Lord Jesus, when he performed these miracles, his intention was not to arouse, to excite them by the spectacular, but he wanted to help them to recognize him as the Messiah and the meaning of his ministry. For example, the Lord Jesus Christ as the true light and light of the world. He says, I'm the light of the world. And the Lord Jesus is the true light and light of the world, perform the miracle of granting sight to the blind. This we can read in John chapter 9. I will not read that passage now. You can read it for yourselves. The Lord Jesus, John chapter 9, he proclaimed, I am the light of the world. In that context, he went on to grant sight to the blind. Likewise, the Lord Jesus, as the resurrection and the life, raised Lazarus from the dead. Yes, there's a physical aspect of raising Lazarus to life at the physical level, but that was in the context of the Lord Jesus trying to help them to recognize him as the resurrection and the life that went beyond the physical, the spiritual life. This we can read in John chapter 11. In fact, we can see basically, the John chapter 9 is concentrating on this aspect of truth. The Lord Jesus as the light of the world, as the true light. John chapter 11, the Lord Jesus as the resurrection and the life. And here in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus as the bread of life that truly satisfies, miraculously feeding the 5,000. That is what John chapter 6, the concentration is on, this area of truth. And a very important area, the Lord Jesus as the bread of life and the life that truly satisfies. In this context, he also performed the miracle concerning food, bread, the feeding of the 5,000. But his intention is not to stop at just the physical level of the feeding of the 5,000, the miracle of physical bread. He wanted them to understand that he is the bread of life, the higher level, at a deeper level, and that which really mattered. So let us take note that what appeared positive response of the multitude in John chapter 6, verses 2:14-24. In reality, it was actually superficial, fleshly response. It appeared positive. If you look at verse 2, great multitude following him because they were seeing the signs. Verse 14, they saw the sign. They said, this is of a truth, the prophet who is to come into the world. It sounds rather positive. Verse 24, they were seeking the Lord Jesus. But in reality, it was superficial, fleshly response. They were attracted, excited by the spectacular and the miraculous. And there's one part, attracted, excited by the spectacular and the miraculous, and self-centered satisfaction of their stomachs. self-centered satisfaction of their stomachs. They were seeking the Lord Jesus because they ate of the loaves and were filled. This was the pronouncement of the Lord Jesus. Not because they saw the signs, the deeper meaning, but because they ate of the loaves and were filled. But verses 2 and 14 tells us they saw signs, the miraculous part. So they're attracted by these two. Spectacular, miraculous. The other is they ate of the loaves and were filled. The physical part. The self-centered satisfaction of the stomachs. So they were seeking the Lord Jesus so that they can obtain more of these things. See more of the miracles and hopefully able to benefit along these lines, feeding of the 5,000. The Lord Jesus pronounced that is what they were seeking for. That is what attracted them. And that is why the Lord Jesus went on to tell them, do not work for the food which perishes. They were attracted in the wrong way. Their concentration, their attention, their interest was in the wrong direction. So they were attracted by the miraculous, spectacular, and the self-centered satisfaction of their stomachs, but they were not receptive to the truth the Lord Jesus was deeply concerned about, what he was trying to communicate to them. And what would really change their lives positively and in an enduring manner. The conversation, the communication, the teaching of the Lord Jesus was directed in that direction, but they were grumbling. They were not receptive to these truths the Lord Jesus was trying to communicate to them. But that is what would really change their lives positively and in an enduring manner. The Lord Jesus says they will endure the food which perishes, the physical. Do not concentrate on this, but on the food which will endure to eternal life and which would involve their turning to Him, their partaking of Him, their partaking of eternal life. But this also would require repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. So they were not receptive to these areas of truth. That is, they were deficient in spiritual receptivity. The spiritual receptivity part was lacking. But they were easily attracted by the visible, outward, physical, and what can fill their stomachs. So the negative response in verses 41, 42, and 52, their grumblings, reveal their true state and their heart condition. If you just look at verses 2, 14, and 24, it's not clear. It seems positive. And in many contexts, it can appear that way also even today. Many contexts, the response of people may appear positive, including believers. The principle also can apply. But the negative response in verses 41, 42, and 52 reveal their true state and their true heart condition. That is, they were not truly receptive to the truth. And they were unable to receive, and they did not receive the truth. And not only that, they reacted negatively. Yes, the 12 may also not have fully appreciated what is the meaning of the teaching of Lord Jesus, but their response was not negative. Here, they were responding negatively, grumbling. They should have responded appropriately, humbly. Even if they could not understand, they could either humbly ask the Lord Jesus to explain further instead of grumbling unbelief, or patiently wait for further light. Sometimes there are some issues we do not quite understand. They may not have quite understood what the Lord Jesus meant, but they could have humbly asked Him to explain further, or they could patiently wait for further light instead of grumbling and unbelief. The grumbling and unbelief indicates the heart condition is not right, it's unhealthy, and spiritual receptivity is deficient. So let us take note that the outward responses may appear different. the multitudes in John chapter 6, verses 2, 14, 24, and then in contrast, verses 41, 42, 52. Our responses may appear different, but the true heart condition may be the same. And we should, with some modification, we can also bear in mind this principle in operation in our own lives. More direct application can take place in the lives of non-believers or believers who are rather unhealthy, where sometimes there may appear to be positive response and other times rather negative response, but actually the heart condition is basically the same. With some modifications, this principle can also operate in our lives, and we should ponder about it. That is, sometimes we may think we are rather receptive to the truth because there are various contexts, truths coming forth where we seem rather eager and earnest to search for the truth, to try to understand and eagerly receiving it. And so we may think that we are very healthy spiritually, we are spiritually earnest, spiritually very receptive, and we seem to be receiving spiritual truth rather well. But if there are various other contexts where spiritual truth is coming forth and we are not receiving well, it may indicate to us that our true spiritual receptivity is not as healthy as may at first appear during those contexts when we seem to be rather earnest and receiving the truth more readily, eagerly, and receiving them well. In reality, there is a certain degree of receptivity, but there are also various aspects within the heart. The condition is not so good. And during those occasions when we seem to be receiving very well, it can be there are certain areas that we are rather attracted by, but not just purely from the motivation of earnest desire to know the Lord, to know the truth, to absorb it, apply it, whatever it may imply. There isn't the purity of that kind of motivation in our seeking and absorbing the truth. And this can be revealed in various other contexts when we are not so receptive. This is an issue that we can ponder about, and sometimes there are indications in those directions that can help us to recognize how healthy are we actually in reality. We may at times falsely think that we are very receptive because on certain occasions we seem that way. But that may not be the total picture. It may not be a true indicator of our true heart condition. How spiritually receptive are we? Related to this, we can also reflect upon this point. That is, are we truly, earnestly desirous of understanding what really matters to God? Are we truly, earnestly desirous of understanding what really matters to God and receptive to spiritual truth at a deeper level? Not exactly the same as the Jews, but the principle applies to us. The earnestness in seeking to know the Lord, to know the truth. Are we really earnest in really seeking to understand what really matters to God and spiritual truth at a deeper level? Or are we satisfied with the superficial? It is a sad thing. Many believers are too easily satisfied with the superficial. Are we satisfied with the superficial? The Jews were satisfied with the physical bread. Yes, we may have a certain degree of desire for spiritual reality and truth, but are we also easily satisfied with the superficial? Or are we aroused, attracted by what appears exciting, interesting, enjoyable, but in reality superficial and unimportant? Is there really the deep appreciation or hunger for the deeper things of God, which may be difficult to understand and absorb? And not only maybe, often it is this way. The deeper things of God can often be difficult to understand and absorb. We see for the Jews, it was difficult for them to understand those things. For us as believers, the principle also continues to operate. The deeper things of God may be difficult to understand and absorb. And also, they may not appear interesting or exciting. Not only that, it may require a persevering seeking, study, discipline and diligence, praying over, pondering, seeking the Lord, seeking all opportunities that the Lord provides to learn, to understand more deeply the deeper things of God. Do we really have such earnest desire to really know the things that really matter to God? Definitely, these things are very, very important, and it will make a deep difference in our lives. If we want to be one with God, to cooperate well with God, to be able to properly fulfill our part in the fulfillment of God's purposes, we must not be satisfied with the superficial. But not only that, this point is very clear, which is a strong encouragement to us. And that is, though the deep things of God may be difficult to understand, though it may appear not so interesting or exciting, but if we persevere, it would yield that which is truly satisfying and beneficial. We can be assured the deep things of God must be so. It is definitely worth it. If we persevere with the right attitude of heart, with diligence, discipline, humility, a deep desire to know the Lord, to know the truth in order to be faithful to God, it will yield that which is truly beneficial and satisfying. You will not only satisfy the depths of our hearts in a very healthy sense, the kind of satisfaction that nothing else in the physical, visible realm can grant to us. It will also help us to move in a direction of spiritual stature as well as great effectiveness or significant effectiveness in our service for God, to the degree you are able to really understand, absorb the truths of God and apply them in our lives. Related to what we've been considering on this point, let us also ask ourselves this question: are the things of God's kingdom very precious to our hearts? Like the merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. This was a parable pertaining to the kingdom of God that the Lord Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. And though the verses, just two verses, may seem rather straightforward and simple, but it actually contains a very important area of truth. This merchant, seeking fine pearls, upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. The Lord Jesus comparing the kingdom of God to a merchant who, when he found this one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. A very important area of truth here that we can appreciate is the preciousness, just as the preciousness of this pearl of great value to this merchant, willing then to sell all that he had and to buy it. Do we have this kind of attitude towards the kingdom of God and things pertaining to God's kingdom? Are the things of God's kingdom, the issue pertaining to God's kingdom, are they so very important and precious to us that we'll give our all for it? It is preeminently important to us. Our concentration, priority, and we will not allow any other thing to divert our attention, distract us, but we are prepared to give up our all and to give our all in order that we can most meaningfully participate in God's kingdom and the furtherance of God's kingdom. Let us ask ourselves whether our enthusiasm in earnest seeking of truth, and for many of us, there may be a certain degree of enthusiasm in seeking of truth, but is our enthusiasm in earnest seeking of truth in any way dampened by either obstacles and difficulties in the search? Is our enthusiasm in earnest seeking of truth dampened by either obstacles and difficulties in the search, or our perception of the obstacles and difficulties involved in the path of working out? Or our perception of the obstacles and difficulties involved in the path of working out, that is, the implications of working out those areas of truth? Now, our enthusiasm in earnest seeking of truth can be dampened in these two areas. One is the search itself. Because, as I mentioned just now, the deeper things of God, the truths of God, it may not be so easily grasped. The difficulties in the search, before we understand many of these things, will our enthusiasm be dampened, or will we persevere? The other is various areas of truth. As we seek to understand the truth, we may have a certain recognition of the obstacles and difficulties involved in working out. Would this dampen our search for the truth or the absorption of these truths? These two aspects often dampen our earnest seeking of truth or enthusiasm in seeking the truth. But the answers to these questions reflect the quality of our love for God and truth. If we are dampened in our earnest seeking of truth in these two areas, it's not just something that happens to be. Let us realize that if they are dampened, they reflect the quality of our true love for God and our love for the truth. And we need to look to the Lord to help us to increase the quality of our love for God and truth, so that there will be a continuing enthusiasm in earnest seeking of the truth, not dampened by the obstacles and difficulties in the search, nor perception of obstacles and difficulties in our working of truth recognized. And so, in conclusion, I would want to make this observation that we should take note of, and that is that the crucial issue of life, and that which distinguishes the faithful, effective believer, from the superficial, ineffective believer. And this is an area that many believers seem to want to understand. How can I go on from being a superficial, ineffective to become a faithful, effective believer? All true believers will generally profess that they want to be a faithful, effective believer, and they want to know the answer to this. And the crucial issue of life which distinguishes the two is the persevering, earnest seeking of truth and the knowledge of God. The persevering, earnest seeking of truth and the knowledge of God. This is what distinguishes. This is the crucial issue of life. The earnest seeking of truth and the knowledge of God. To know, to absorb, and to apply. To know, to absorb, and to apply. Undeterred by the difficulties in the process. Either the process in seeking to understand the truth, or the process in the outworking. Having known, absorbing it, and then applying it. Undeterred by the difficulties in the process. And let us not be deceived. There will be difficulties. Not just there may be, there will be difficulties in the process. There will be. But the Lord will gladly help us. And His grace is sufficient for us. He is drawing us in that direction. We can take courage. He will help us gladly. And we will make progress in this direction if we are willing. However weak we may be at the moment, however lacking, inadequate. But this is the crucial issue of life, that we need not only to carefully ponder about it, but to seek the Lord's help that we may make good progress in this crucial issue of life. The persevering, earnest seeking of truth in order to know, absorb, and apply. And not just a question, trying to see whether we have it or we do not have it, but the quality of it in our hearts. We will stop here for today. The Lord willing, we will continue to ponder over what we can learn from the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Further reflections. For today, we will stop here. And as we prepare ourselves to partake of Lord's Supper, let us reflect over our lives. To what degree do we really love the Lord? To what degree do we really earnestly, perseveringly seek to know the truth, to know the Lord, in order to absorb, to apply the truth in our lives, undeterred by difficulties along the way? Are there areas of truth that we are rather sensitive about, that we do not like to hear? We need to pay attention, to seek to understand if such areas exist, and ask the Lord to help us to overcome them. And when such areas are addressed, to be especially prayerful that we respond well and not negatively. Let us ask the Lord, whether are we just superficial Christians, or we have a sincere, earnest concern for the things that really matter to God, the deeper things of God. And like the merchant who, having found the pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it, we are prepared to give our all in the pursuit of the things that are precious to God's heart.